Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We'll be reading the first 18 verses of this chapter and focus our attention on verses 9 through 18. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholiel, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we've been looking at the life of Elijah, tonight we come to what is really the second main event in his life. We know very little about Elijah. The Elijah cycle is very short in the book of Kings. We talked about the Mount Carmel incident, that great contest on Mount Carmel. And now the second major event in the life of God's prophet, God's spokesman. And this too takes place on a mountain. Not Mount Carmel inside of Israel, but Mount Horeb. Elijah flees to Horeb because he was afraid. Afraid of the threats of Jezebel. Afraid of what might happen, he left God's promised land, went outside the land, and comes down to Horeb. I mentioned last week that We have to remember that Horeb also has a different name. Horeb is also Mount Sinai. Someone asked me when we began this Elijah series, if we were going to deal with why on the Mount of Transfiguration Elijah is there with Jesus and also Moses. And at that time, not knowing exactly where this series was going to go, I said, I don't know if we're going to deal with that or not. Tonight we're dealing with exactly that. Why is it that Elijah will show up once again years later on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and with Jesus? The mountaintop experiences of Elijah, this one in particular, casts shadows back to Moses and casts shadows forward to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We will look at this text as God will through this revelation encourage his prophet and thereby encourage us as well. Elijah has run away. Elijah's in a cave, and the word of the Lord comes to him and asks him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And if you look at the various commentaries, that question is understood in a variety of ways. Some suggest this is the question of a loving father. Coming to a son and saying, what are you doing here? Allowing that son the opportunity to confess what he has done. To say, I have sinned, I have run away from God's, from your promised land, and I should be brought back again. It's a kind question, it's a loving question. Some suggest it's not the question of a loving father, but rather the question of an angry accuser. What are you doing here, Elijah? Don't you know you belong in the land of Israel? What are you doing outside the promised land? Not a kind father calling forth confession, but a stern warning, a stern rebuke. What is the intent of the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's always very dangerous to try to get behind the text of Scripture, to try to get, some might suggest, into the mind of God. We will not do that tonight. But rather, no matter how you take this question, whether as the question of a kind father or an angry accuser, the heart of the question is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? You belong in Israel. You are my mouthpiece to the covenant people. You are the one who speaks my word with power and with authority, and what are you doing here? Now, God had taken him outside of Israel before. Remember that from several weeks ago. God had taken him outside the promised land, but that was at God's command and at God's direction. Here, Elijah has taken it upon himself to leave the promised land. What are you doing here, Elijah? This is not where the prophet belongs. This is not where God's mouthpiece should dwell. What are you doing here? Elisha responds to that question. Verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah answers this question of God. And as he answers the question, he actually brings an accusation against Israel. He is there because of what Israel has done. I have been zealous, he said. I have been working for the Lord of hosts. But your people have rejected you. Your people have rejected the covenant. That special relationship between God and his people. God made this arrangement with them that he would choose them out of all the nations to be his chosen people, not because they were more worthy, not because they'd done anything, but simply because of his love. He would shower his grace and mercy upon them. And Elijah says, but they have forsaken your covenant. They no longer want to be known as the people of God. And so he brings charge. He brings accusation against them. I am here because they have rejected you. Beyond that, he says, they've not only forsaken your covenant, they have thrown down your altars and killed your prophets. We talked this morning about the altars and the fact that the priest would minister on behalf of the people toward God, the intercessory role of the priest. And what Elijah is saying is, the people no longer want to talk with you. They no longer want to have that intercession where they can come through the high priest to speak with you, to offer their sacrifices. They broke down the altars. They don't want to communicate with you anymore. And beyond that, they have killed your prophets. Whereas the altar speaks of the people directing their communication toward God, the prophets speak of God directing His communication toward them. The prophets spoke the word of God. And Elijah says, the people no longer want to hear it. They've killed the prophets. They don't want to hear from you, God, anymore. The people don't want to communicate you, so God, that's why I'm here. I'm here because they no longer care. They have broken the covenant. They've taken down the altars. They've killed the prophets. They want nothing to do with you. Elijah in this answer pleads that God would now fulfill the curses of the covenant. He pleads against the people of God towards the holy God. God, you have said, I will be your God, you will be my people. They're not being your people anymore. Now bring to bear all the covenant curses against him. Elijah pleads against the people toward God on Mount Horeb. It reminds us of another man of God who pleaded with regard to the people. It casts a shadow back years earlier on Mount Sinai. When Moses would come before God after they had sinned and plead toward God. Back in Exodus chapter 32, this is after the golden calf incident, and God has talked about the fact that they have rejected him. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, we read, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned, a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. Moses too pleads. But he pleads on behalf of the people. He pleads that God would be merciful, that God would be gracious. Yes, he knew about the covenant. Yes, he knew about covenant blessings and curses, but Moses pleads, oh God, please be merciful to them. Yes, they have sinned. Yes, they have made gods of gold. But don't punish them. In fact, he said, take my life instead. Moses pleads upon the mercy of God. We might say almost to the exclusion of God's justice. The exact opposite of Elijah. Elijah pleads for the justice of God at the exclusion of God's mercy. Both Moses and Elijah plead for God to keep the covenant, but both focus on only one side, either on God's mercy or on God's justice. Both are deficient. Both lack balance. And I would suggest that that's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus comes and his disciples see him there, they see him with Moses and with Elijah. Now, to be sure, Moses is a representative of the law of God. Elijah, representing the prophets of God. So Christ is there with the law and the prophets. But I think it's more than that. It's beyond that. Moses pleaded for mercy, not justice. Elijah pleaded for justice, not mercy. And it is only in Christ that we see the perfect marrying of those two. In Christ, we see God being absolutely just because he will punish sins that are committed against him, and absolutely merciful in that he punishes not the people, but he punishes Christ himself. God's mercy and God's justice perfectly come together in his Son, Jesus Christ. The perfection of the covenant stipulations and the covenant blessings found in no one else, found not in Moses, found not in Elijah, but found only in God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who would perfectly come and answer the prophetic accusations, the prophetic call upon God, either to be merciful or to be just. In Jesus Christ, we see the perfection as God is perfectly both. Elijah answers God's question, "What are you doing here? The people have forsaken your covenant." That's his one concern. And his other concern is, "And I am the only one left." Those are his two concerns. The people have neglected your covenant. They have forsaken their obligations. Now come and be just. And his second concern, "And I'm all that there is. I'm the only one left who serves you." He says that twice in this text, verse 10 and verse 14. "I'm the only one. I am only I am left." God is going to come to encourage his prophet. God is going to come and reveal himself to him and answer both of those concerns. Answer the concern that the people have forsaken the covenant, and answer the concern that Elijah is the only one left. We read verse 11. "And he said, 'Go out, stand on the mount before the Lord.'" God is going to reveal himself to his prophet. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." Three powerful scenes of devastation. There is a wind so strong it breaks the rocks. There is an earthquake that shakes the earth. There is a fire that comes. But our text says God is not in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. However, when this low whisper comes, then Elijah wraps a cloak around himself. Again, this is a wonderful text, and there has been much ink spilled about the nature of this revelation of God. Some suggest that what we are seeing here is God telling his prophet, "There is a change in who I am." Elijah is pleading for vengeance, for justice. And they see these first three, this wind and this earthquake and this fire, in contrast to the low whisper. As if God is saying, look, I used to be a God who was mighty and powerful and terrible like that. But now I'm gentle. Now I'm kind. Now I'm like a whisper of a voice. Well, we know that cannot be the revelation given to us here. God does not change. God remains who he is throughout all eternity. Some have suggested what we see here is that God is teaching his prophet, look, I'm going to deal with my people in a different way. You are asking for me to come in justice and in vengeance. I'm going to deal with my people in a different way. In the past, I would deal with them like these mighty, powerful outworkings, like this wind, like this earthquake, like this fire, the things you could see. But now I'm going to work internally, quietly, within them. You're calling for external vengeance. I don't work that way anymore. I now work internally. We know that can't be the case. It's not as if God is revealing two different ways in which he works in the life of his people, because as we go on, we're going to see he talks about Hazael coming and Jehu coming and Elisha coming to take external vengeance against the people who are disobedient. What is going on here? What is this revelation of God with these three powerful portents of destruction and this low whisper that comes? I would suggest that in this revelation, we see God answering both of Elijah's concerns. First of all, the people have rejected your covenant. And secondly, I'm the only one left. I would suggest that we should not see these different revelations in contrast with each other, but rather in concert with each other. That all of them are a revelation of God. And I hope when I say that, your eyebrows go up just a little bit. And you say, you know, I'm not sure. Because the Bible says pretty clearly, the Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the earthquake, the Lord was not in the fire. It's in the voice that Elijah realizes, oh, this is the Lord speaking to me. But I would suggest what we have going on here is not contrasting revelation, but concerted revelation. All of this revealing God. What does the text mean when it says the Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the earthquake, the Lord was not in the fire, but rather in the low whisper? Children, maybe you can think of it this way. Think about the king choosing to come and to have a parade among his people. And the king says, I'm going to come. I'm going to come and reveal myself to you. And as that parade comes down the street, first we see the marching band. We see the trumpets. We see the cornets. We see all this music going on ahead. And it speaks of the coming of the king. But the king's not in the band. It speaks of him, it's revelation of him, but he's not there in the band. Next we see the soldiers, the horses, the might of the king coming down the street and marching ahead of us. And we say, that's revelatory of the king, but the king's not in the army. And then finally, we see the nobles, we see the lords and the ladies processing ahead. And it speaks something about the king, but the king is not one of the lords and ladies. And then finally, the king arrives. He is there, and we hear his own voice speak. The revelation here is not two different ways of God acting. It's not two different types of gods, but it is one revelation of who God is. One revelation, not contradictory between the three and the one, but complementary. Because these revelations answer the questions Elijah had. They answer his two concerns. He was concerned that God would not come in judgment. And in fact, Elijah sees the revelation and he doesn't get it. That's why we have the very same repetition here. God comes to him. Again, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives the same answer. Look, the people rejected the covenant. They broke down the altars. They're killing your prophets. And I'm the only one left. So God will explain it to him. God will make the revelation clear to him. This one revelation that answers Elijah's two concerns. First of all, the concern for judgment. Elijah says, and God says to Elijah, go, return, go to Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Jehu, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha as your successor. The one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from Jehu shall Elisha put to death. It is not a coincidence that there are three portents of destruction and three who are called to be anointed to execute vengeance upon God's people. God is saying, I will be just. I will be righteous. My holiness will be maintained. There will be the answer to your charge. The people have forsaken your covenant. I will come through Hazael and through Jehu and through Elisha. God is going to judge. But then he says, verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. This answers Elijah's second concern. I'm the only one left. There's no one else. Oh no, God had retained for himself 7,000 in the land. Elijah was discouraged. Elijah thought that the people were getting away with the breaking of the covenant. Elijah thought he was the only one left. And God comes to reveal himself and explain that revelation. Oh no, I will be just. There will be vengeance. And yet, I will also be merciful. I will retain, I will hold on to 7,000 who have not served Baal. The encouragement for the prophet that God's justice and God's mercy would be fully seen in the life of his people. That same message comes to us today. We sometimes look at the church in general, the churches around us. We see churches that are leaving the Word of God. We see churches where they are breaking the covenant obligation, churches who have no concern with living the way God wants them to. And we say, how can this go on? God, don't you see it? Don't you see what they're doing? We see, it seems like, the church becoming so small. We look at our own federation, what, 115 or so churches, about all the churches around. And we feel like we're the only ones left. That's it. And God comes to encourage us today. Oh no. I have reserved for myself the fullness of my people. I have reserved for myself every one who I will call, all 7,000 belong to me yet. Yes, God will bring judgment upon those who are disobedient. That's the warning to us today. If we are here living in the church and we are not living according to the commands, instructions, precepts, laws God has given to us, we need to hear the warning because God will come in judgment. If we are rejecting the covenant and our obligations, we cannot go on forever like that. God is a just God, but he is also merciful. He does not cast all of us away, but he reserves for himself. He holds to himself a remnant. It is because of his mercy, it is because of his grace that his church continues today, and God will continue to grow His church, to continue to bring those 7,000 in who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Oh, God comes to us tonight with words of warning, with words of encouragement. I have not changed. I am still the God I have always been. I'm the God of Moses. I'm the God of Elijah. And you see me and my perfection so wonderfully in my Son, Jesus Christ, in whom mercy and justice come together. The call to follow this great God, the call to bow the knee before Him, acknowledge Him, stop rejecting the covenant ways, but recognize God is holding you, preserving you, and will continue to hold on to each and every one of His people. Our encouragement, as we look around us, as we see the church beginning to leave the covenant blessings, and yet God will continue to be the faithful, the righteous, the merciful, and the just. His encouragement to His covenant people. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for being a God who has chosen to reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. Revelations that come clearer than some of the revelations we see elsewhere. You no longer speak through prophets, but through the written Word. And so we thank You, O God, for being a God who continues to encourage Your people, to remind us of who You are, to remind us of the call to faithful obedience, lest we fall under covenant curse, and the reminder that it is because of You that You reserve us for Yourself. Lord God, may we be encouraged by this text from Your Word tonight, to know You are in control. Nothing is outside of Your great power. And You will continue by Your Word to encourage and strengthen Your people. Accept our praise, O God, and hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.